Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 25. I feel like I'm recording for nothing now because I heard Lauren was actually listening to it, so I made it a point to make sure I was recording, but she's here now, so I'm just recording to the air or whatever. But anyway, Genesis chapter 25, and let me get there. So like I said before, guys, I'll be honest with you. It was a really, really crazy week, so I didn't have quite the study time that I normally do. I spent the week going through the life of Peter with the youth and some traits of a fruitful disciple, and it was really, really good. And I thought about just trying to teach some of that this morning, but then that would have turned into a six-week series, and we ain't got time for that, because if you'll remember, in January I promised you we were going to go through the book of Genesis in a year. And so here it is, July 1st, and we're in chapter 25. I'm right on track. I just have a feeling it's going to slow down at the end, but for now, I'm right on track, and nobody can tell me otherwise. So, Genesis chapter 25, if you'll kind of remember, because we did the Bible conference stuff last week, I appreciate Brady doing that, but we've kind of been looking at the life of Abraham here recently. So, the book of Genesis covers a huge time frame, right? Just this massive time frame. And there's all these different things happening, and it's like you get the first 11 chapters, and it's bam, 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 all these different things, all these different doctrines. And, I mean, if you didn't know anything about the Bible at all, just going through the first 11 chapters, it's so many different things all the time, go, 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 go. But then you get to chapter 12, and things kind of slow down, and it starts to look at the life of really one man, one family, and talks about Abraham. And we've been going through Abraham and some of the not so wise things Abraham did, and the grace that God had with him through all of it, you know, all the good things. You know, hey, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do, God, or hey, this is my sister, it's not my, how many times are you going to play that game, my wife, my sister thing with, and he just kind of over and over again, and God every time kind of sets him in time out. You know, you got the whole issue with Sarah being barren, so we go to Hagar, and then that didn't turn out well, so you got 13 years of silence from God, and all of that, and through the entire thing, God, like four different times, has to reissue this covenant. This is how it's going to be, Abraham. It's going to work through you. And he finally kind of gets his head screwed on straight, for the most part, and I'm not saying anything because this is my life, guys. I try to do things the way God tells me to do them, and I fall on my face, and then pick myself back up, and that's life, right? And so this is kind of Abraham going through it, and as I read through this, I'm like, there's hope for me. There really is, because I screw up all the time too, and God still used him, so I think he can still use me, and so that's encouraging. But we're rolling through it all, and you get to Isaac, right? Isaac's finally born, and then it's finally like, I think something finally clicked in the mind of Abraham. You know, the promises of God were finally coming true, right? It wasn't just words, it was like the impossible was starting to happen in his life. And so then he goes up, and I believe when he went to offer Isaac, he really would have killed him, because he believed, it says in Hebrews, that he believed that he would have brought him back from the dead. He truly believed that God was going to be who he says he was. He was finally going to start living out the life that God called him to live out. And that's kind of where we were at. Then the last time we were here, we were in Genesis, we talked about, you know, going out and getting Isaac a wife, right? And that whole story. So that brings us to Genesis chapter 25. And we'll probably read most of this, but what I really want to get to is at the end of it. But like I promised you, this is kind of a flyover of the book of Genesis. This isn't an in-depth verse-by-verse thing, because we'd be here for until Jesus comes back. But I'm trying to give you a flyover, what's kind of going on, and at the same time, picking and choosing some things that I believe can really apply to us today, right? So let's pray, because that's what we probably ought to do. And we'll get into Genesis chapter 25 and just see what exactly is going on and what God's got. So, Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you for just your church. It's just awesome to be able to come and to worship with like-minded people, Lord. That's just what you've called us to do, Lord. I thank you for the Passpoint class, just entrusting me to be a part of it. Lord, I thank you for the families represented. I pray that you just speak through me today, Lord. Put me out of the way. Lord, I know I didn't have quite the time that I usually do, Lord, but I pray that that wouldn't matter, that you would just point out some things to us today that would be beneficial to our lives. Lord, I just thank you for coming together and getting to clean last night. I thank you for VBS and the time with the youth that we spent this week, and I pray that it's profitable. Lord, I pray that people don't become weary in well-doing. Lord, I thank you for the rain and just the meaning of it, Lord, just the things that it means for us physically, but just also the way that it just kind of washes everything clean, Lord. Thank you for Lauren being back and just being a living epistle for us, Lord. So I pray that you just speak to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I'm really scatterbrained today. Genesis chapter 25. So we come right off of, and I don't know how much time passed between 24 and 25. Quite a bit, actually, if you read towards the end of the chapter. But so he just got back with the wife for Isaac, right? And we end up when they're going up and they're shacking up in the tent. And so that's the last thing we hear about until we get to chapter 25, right? And it says, then again Abraham took a wife. Because remember, Sarah died before he went and got a wife for Isaac, right? Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. She was actually a concubine, right? But anyway, and she bare him a whole lot of guys. I'm going to skip through all the names because you don't need to watch me butcher a bunch of guys' names. Okay, verse 5. She had a lot of sons, right? So God was fulfilling the promise that there was going to be a large amount of people from Abraham. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, right? But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward in the east country. Right? So, Abraham had a lot of children through the different wives, right? The two that we always want to know are Isaac and Ishmael, right? The two main ones. But there were a lot of kids, but yet there's one line, there's one seed that God's really working through and towards all throughout the Bible. And it comes through Abraham and Isaac and on to Jacob and on through. But it all comes through that one line. And so just know that. I'm not going to try to make some huge point out of all these different kids. There's a reason they're all in here. There's a reason all these names are in here. They're really good study points. But like I said, this is a flyover of Genesis. We could spend a whole lot of time studying names that you'd be like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're saying, so because I wouldn't know what I was saying. I'm just going to be real with you. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 years. He was 175 years old, right? I hope I don't live that long. I'm telling you, after a week of working with the youth, I feel like I'm half dead already. I'm not as young as I used to be. And Abraham gave up the ghost, verse 8, and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered up to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, the two main sons, right, buried him in a cave in Melpakah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, in the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife, right? So he, remember a couple chapters back, he went and he had a whole chapter of negotiating buying a cave to bury his wife. Well, that's where he was buried as well, just to know. So one thing to note here, and like I said, I don't even have a whole lot of notes on this part. I'm really wanting to get to the end. But one thing to note here, as I was reading through this this week and then again this morning, remember Abraham sent off Hagar and Ishmael, right? Ishmael was like 13 years, sent them off, and really they weren't ever supposed to return, right? And so up until the death of Abraham, this is probably, and I don't know this for a fact, I guess I can find out when I get there, but this is likely the first time that Isaac and Ishmael really saw each other in a sense in their adult years. So I'm not really sure how all that probably went down other than they were there to bury dad. But it was just something I was thinking about because they were sent away. It doesn't ever say in the text that they came back, so I'm just assuming that they didn't until dad dies. But just something to know. Like I said, I'm trying to get to the good part, right? And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahori. Then you get into verse 12 to 18, it talks about the descendants of Ishmael. I think this is in there for good study purpose. I'm going to skip over this part. Although I will say that even unto today, a lot of the Arab religions take a lot out of verse 12 to 18. The 12 tribes of Ishmael and all of that, right? So just so you know, that's what that is. It's a whole lot of names, so I'm gonna move forward. Okay, and in verse 19, so this is kind of where we want to pick it up. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Right? We're going to stick on the seed that we're really trying to follow. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old. And see, I didn't tell you this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Abraham sending out trying to find a wife for his son. We assumed he's probably pretty young. He was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. That's kind of crazy. He's 40 years old and dad's sending out finding him a wife. That's totally countercultural to today, is it not? I mean, this guy's, he's waiting on dad to work this whole thing out, right? He's 40 years old. We took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. That goes all the way back to the story we were talking about. So, trying to make this pick up. It says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Now, men, that's something you need to hear. If you haven't heard anything else this morning yet, hear this. It says, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. That means he was praying for her a lot. And here's why. And I'm sure he was for other things, but because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah and his wife conceived. When there's things going on in your wife's life, I'm not talking about in your marriage, in your wife's life, guys, you better be praying about it. You better be bathing that thing in prayer, right? And this just kind of shows me that this is the kind of man, this is the kind of, he learned something from dad. You know, we picked up a lot of the bad things that Abraham did through his day, all the things that he screwed up on, right? Those are the things we tend to remember about people. Even today, if you mess up, man, that's what you're going to be remembered for. We don't ever remember the good things, it doesn't seem, but somewhere along the lines, Isaac picked up a couple decent traits from dad, right? He picked up a couple decent things from dad. When I was talking to the youth out there this week, I was looking around the room, and a lot of them, I know the families that these kids come from, right? And it's kind of cool to see, because you know mom and dad. I've got relationships with mom and dad. I know how they all are. But yet, you see the personality of the actual kid, right? You got Sam Hedges out there. And I'm like, this is really cool, because I know dad really well, but it's good to see a personality in the kids. And I think that people probably see that in our kids as well. But there was just several of them out there. And I'm like, and then you see some of the things they do. And I'm like, I'm glad you're picking up some of the things from dad. I'm glad you're picking up some of those things. So even when, I think one of the points I was making this week, even when you don't think they are, somebody's watching you. Somebody's picking up on the things that you're doing. You're like, well, are you sure? No, I promise you, somebody's watching you, trying to pick up on some of the things that you're doing. Isaac's praying for his wife. He's really investing in his wife. In verse 21, it says, okay, and Rebekah's wife conceived. So she went a long time. We're going to find out here in a minute how long without being able to have kids. 20 years, I think. I think that's worthy of prayer, is it not? I can't even imagine a woman, especially in that day, who all she wanted to do was have kids and couldn't do it. Guys, you better be paying attention to the things that are important to your spouse. And if you're not married, you better catch on to that. You better be paying attention, right? He's praying for her. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Now, I've never, believe it or not, I've never been pregnant.
What?
So, I don't really know what that even means, other than something's going on. Obviously, there's twins. So it says, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? I love King James. And she went to inquire of the Lord, right? So not only did Isaac pick up something from dad, He learned to pray about things that were important. But obviously, Rebecca picked up something from her husband. When you're leading your house the way that you're supposed to be leading it, generally your kids and your spouse and everyone, they're going to pick up on that. What's the first thing she does? She doesn't say, hey, what's going on? She doesn't go to her husband and say, she goes to God. And she's like, what's going on? Why? What is happening here? Right? The power of prayer in your life is huge. And I don't know if we really grasp the gravity of that. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Do what? What are you talking about, God? Two nations are within thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Right? So we'll get into some of that here after a bit. So anyway, here's verse 24. And when the days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins within in her womb. Well, we kind of figured that out before. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. That's really what I want people to know of my young child. He's like a hairy garment. And they call, what? No. And they called his name Esau. And after that, his brother came out, and his hands took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. He was not hairy, I guess, right? Doesn't say anything. There's no really good description of that. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, so he was 60. So 20 years passed, 20 years of barrenness, 20 years of, are you sure this is what's supposed to be happening, God? Because I know that Dad told me we were supposed to have this huge lineage. We were supposed to have this. I can't even have one kid, right? I can't even have one. So what is going on, God? And so anyway, 20 years go by. And so, and the boys grew, as boys do. I promise, I've got two teenage boys in my house. You can't feed them enough. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Isn't that true? Anybody who's had kids, are they not like polar opposites most of the time? Right? I've got two boys that are within a year and a half of each other, right? I think that's right. Like 18 months apart. They could not be any more different with almost everything. And it's absolutely blows my mind. They look different. They talk different. They act different. And it's not that one is just a rebellious child. They both are most of the time. But no, I'm kidding. But they're just completely different. I love that because I don't want to make, the same way I don't want to make little cookie-cutter Christians, I don't want to raise up little cookie-cutter children. You know, I want them to be themselves as long as they are respectful and obedient about it, right? So, but I just kind of brought that to mind. But and then here's, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, the man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And in verse 28, and I hope this isn't what happens in our homes, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is never good when parents start to be preferential of this kid or that kid, and it just can't turn out well. It really can't. It reminds me a lot of like when the kids want something, they come and they're like, hey, Dad, is Mom around? No, why? Well, I needed to ask her something. Well, I'm right here. Well, I'll ask her. What does that mean? You're afraid I'm going to say yes all the time or what? I'm not sure how that works out, but you can't be, we can't be, I can't be any more preferential of any of them. Just because they're different, just because I like what this one can do more than the other, I like the sports that this one plays or the interest this one's in, you can't be more into it. It's really hard for me, I'll be completely honest. Brian is a little bit older, and they're only 18 months older, but he's built more like I am. And if you know anything about me, I like to stay busy, like every second that I'm not sleeping. So I'm building things and doing this, and Brian's just like me. Like when we built the house, he was right there with me, and he's all about learning it and doing it, and we were building the deck yesterday, and he's right there, you know, with me doing everything that we're doing. And Brenton, he's like, yeah, if you want my help, I'll come help. But I'd rather read a book. Like, what are you going to gain at the end of the day? Like, you can't look and say, look what I... And it's, so it's harder for me to be like, Brenton's just like Pages. It's harder for me to do what? No, I just meant, and so Brian likes to work with his hands a lot. What? Yes, he's a lot smarter, just like you. See what I did there? Thank you, Eileen. But so even looking in my own personal life, I can see how this works out, because I can take Brian, and he's right there with me all day, every day, and he'll do anything. So it's harder for me. But you know what? I don't love Brenton any less. I don't love any of them any less, and he'll do anything I want him to do. So we just can't be preferential to one. You can't be like, well, if you're not going to do what I like or anything else. So it's just kind of what I'm talking about. So anyway, here's where I want to really get to today. Verse 29. I'm just going to read this, and then I got a few points on this whole birthright thing. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. No, we'll be right on time. So I thought it was, so is time going backwards? Because I'm pretty sure it was 9:23 when you said it. Anyway. And Jacob sawed pottage. If you don't know what that means, he was like boiling this, what must be a really good tasting like root. And that's what they were eating. So that's what that means. So anyway, it was food. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, right? And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. I'm so hungry, I'm starving, right? And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear me to this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold the birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. So a lot of times we just read right over that, right? We read right over the whole birthright thing. And it's like, okay, it's a story. What does it mean? And like I said, there's a lot of things in this chapter that you can just read over, and it's good information. But I want to take just a couple minutes to talk about this birthright thing. And I got three things I want you to know about your birthright, right? Three things that I want you to know about your birthright in Christ. So at the time, even more so in that time as it is today, because you know today it's all about equality, right? And so if mom and dad die, you know the kids are splitting everything right down the middle, right? And it has nothing to do with who's older or whatnot. Actually, today, it was kind of funny. Doug said something to Brian yesterday. If you're older, it seems like you get more work out of them, right? Doug said something along the lines to Brian, but it was 6 o'clock when we started yesterday morning. He was like, aren't you glad you're the oldest out there having to help and this, that, and the other? But there's not a whole lot of benefits to being older, it doesn't seem like. But at the time, when you were the oldest, you were, when Dad died, you were the head of the family. You were the new... chief, you were the new priest of the house, you were the new covering of the house, right? There was something to be said about that, and that's how it was. Now it's a little bit different today, but here's three things I want you to know about your birthright in Christ, because you know what? You've got something in Christ, and it's a name. And you might be like, yeah, I know that, I've got my salvation, and that's all good. That's not what I'm talking about, right? You guys already know all that. I'm not gonna tell you something you already really know. But you've got something that you can really hold on to in Christ, in the name that you have. So here's the first thing I want you to know about your birthright in Christ. Your birthright must be purchased, right? It's got to be purchased. And you're like, well, so what do I have to do? Like, so say so many Hail Marys, or what is it? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's got to be purchased. Something has got to be given for you to have the name Christian, right? You don't just take it. It's not just I'm going to say a quick prayer and I'm good to go and I'm here. No, there's something has to happen. You're bought with a price, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You can just write it down. I'll read it to you. It says, you guys know this is a D1 verse. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? I should have Philip or Meredith say this, because this is one of their memory verses right now. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, right? Your body. You want to claim this Christianity thing and all the good things that come with it? You better know that it took something to get you there, right? You don't just take the name Christian and then go out and live like hell, because now you're dragging Christ's name through the mud, right? It took something to get you there, right? Your birthright was paid for with the blood of Christ. And I'm not telling you guys anything that you don't know, but just because you know something doesn't mean you live it. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you really, maybe you believe it, but you don't really grasp it, right? Your birthright was paid for with the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-20 says, "For as much as ye know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Right? You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's how that works. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," right? Your birthright cost something, and it was the blood of Christ. And I know you guys know that, and you're like, yeah, that's all gospel. These are really simple things. They are really simple things, but I think sometimes we really skip over the simple things. We know them, and we're like, yeah, okay, now give me something really... Okay, the really weighty stuff is good at times, but if we're not living out, if we're not really rocking the simple things, then I don't think we've got it figured out, right? You're bought with the blood of Christ. Your birthright, you know, it doesn't just happen because you were the firstborn, right? When you choose to be called Christian, when you choose to take that name, it took something, right? And I'm not going to get into the whole gospel thing. You guys know it, but it took something. And so if you're going to take that name Christian, if you're going to take it and you're going to try to live it, you better try to live it. Right? Because it means something, right? Your birthright, it had to be purchased. And it wasn't just, okay, I can do a lot of good things, because that's not how it works, right? So that's the first thing you need to know about your birthright. Here's the second thing. Your birthright must be protected. It's got to be protected. And I'm not saying your salvation, and so don't confuse me as I say these things. And like, I'm not talking about your salvation can be gained or earned, or you can lose it because you're not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about your name and Christ, your identity with Christ, not so much your salvation, but the way people view you. I don't want people to ever look at me and have to say, is he really a Christian? Or that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I want people to look at me and say, he's doing everything he can. I mean, he's doing everything he can, right? I was going to say something, but I usually don't do that. Generally, when I have a comment, I just let it out there. But I'm trying my best not to. Your birthright must be protected. I am. There's nothing in this world. What? There's nothing in this world worth giving up your name as Christian for. Do you believe that? I mean, yeah, we're in church, right? But do you really believe that? There's nothing in the world worth giving up your name as Christian for. Hebrews 12:14-17 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall, or any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled." Verse 16 is where it's at. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau," that's what we're talking about, right? For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears," right? There's nothing worth giving up your name for. He's like, Esau rolls in, he's like, hey, that smells good. I want some of that. And I'm not saying that that he was right by saying, yeah, sell me your birthright. That probably wasn't the best deceitful way to go about things, but at this point, that's not what we're looking at, right? Have something you're worth. You need to have something that you're worth. You're willing to stand up for. Man, I cannot talk today. You need to have something that when people are out there talking, you know, about this, that, or the other, and there's some things that people will say, and I'm like, well, I don't really agree with that, but I'm not, for argument's sake, it's not really worth it to me, right? But then there's other things, whether it be worldly or godly, there's other things that if people say something about my wife or my kids, I'm going to say something. And I don't know how it's going to turn out, right? But there's certain things you're not going to do. There's certain things that you can talk about Christianity, and I'm like, it's not really worth the argument. I can already tell. There's other things that you're going to say that I'm going to stand up for, that I'm willing to stick my neck on, right? There are certain, I heard it said this way, and I'm, there's certain hills that I'm willing to stand and die on, right? I may be the last one there, but there are certain things I will not back down from. There are certain biblical concepts or certain biblical doctrines that I'm not willing to back down from, right? Whether I'm the last one or not, there are certain things that I will stand and die on. And your name in Christ better be one of those things. You get in a group of people and, oh, you go to church? Yeah, sometimes, but it's no, you try to start downplaying that, start downplaying your, really? Your name in Christ better be one of those things that you're willing, that better be a hill you're worth, that you're willing to die on. I cannot talk. The name that you take when you get saved, and you're like, yeah, I know, but it's really hard. You don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand where I work. You don't understand the home that I live in. You know, it's not that I don't understand. I'll just be really honest with you. I don't care. Your name in Christ had better be the most important thing. Right? It's got to be. And if those other things don't work out, I get a new job. Right? I'm not saying get a new spouse, because you knew that when you got into it. So there's very clear biblical concepts on how that all works out. But you know what? The name that you have as Christian has got to be the first and foremost thing that you live for. Because you know what? The 80 or 100 years that you're here, or 60 or however old you end up being, is like a blink of an eye compared to the eternity you're going to spend with Christ. So I'm more worried about pleasing Him than I am any man on this earth. Right? Now, don't take that wrong, and if any of that came out wrong, come and ask me about it, and I'll really tell you how I feel about it, because I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just generally do. No, I'm just trying to be, I'm trying to be real with you guys, right? If your name in Christ isn't worth everything to you, then I think you're missing the point. I think you're missing the point. You got to protect it because it's your access to the throne, right? That's like a sub point. You've got to protect it because it's your access to the throne. Hebrews 4:14-16, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, in case you didn't know who he's talking about, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And verse 16 is just really cool. Verse says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It doesn't say let us come to God and be like, well, if you maybe had some time, could you maybe do... No. We're supposed to come boldly to the throne of grace and lay everything that we have down to Him. And we can do it boldly. And that's because you have that name, Christian. You have that birthright. Is that not worth something to you? Is it not worth protecting? Is it not worth standing up for? Because if it's not, what is? If it's not, what is? Think about it this way, because this is how we are. Think about the way that you protect some of your really valuable things, right? You get something that's really valuable, so, you know, something that's really worth having. So what do most people do? They lock it up somewhere where they don't ever get to see it. Doesn't make any sense to me, right? You get something that's really valuable, something that's really cool. It's like, I've got this really cool thing. I was in And I'm not a huge Superman guy, so don't. That's just me. But Brian Clark, if you know him, he's in London. He's like Superman geek, right? Here he is. So they had the premiere, because when the big movies come out, they have the premieres in London most of the time. And they've got this. We were out, and anyway, long to make a short story even longer. He was he went to one of these movie premieres where all the actors, they come and they walk down the thing, and so they had printed special newspapers with, you know, Superman flying anyway with whoever the actor was. This was years ago. So anyway, he was telling me about how he was there, he was on the front row, and he reached out and the actor signed his newspaper flying over London or with Superman flight. So anyway, it's really cool. It was really, really important to him. And I'm like, that's really cool. Where is it? It's like on your wall? He's like, no, it's in a safe deposit box. How does that make any sense? Actually, I think he said he gave it to his brother, who was in turn not displaying it. He had it in a safe deposit box. But anyway, when you've got something that's really valuable, it seems like that's what we do. We like lock it all up and we want to protect it, and you know, we'll do anything to keep it. But yet, the most valuable thing that we have in Christ, our identity with Him, our name in Him, right? Because if you don't have a name in Christ, you've got nothing. It doesn't matter if you do all these good things, you serve in all these ministries, you do all this awesome stuff, and so, right? If you don't have a name in Christ, you have nothing. So why aren't we protecting that with something? Why aren't we willing to fight for that like we are whatever it is, right? Whatever. I mean, we laugh because it's Superman. I'm telling you, I got things that are dumber than that. So I'm just using his example because I don't want you guys to make fun of me. So, no, but that's what we do. We protect our valuables with everything we got. But when it comes to our name in Christ, if we're in the wrong situation, I mean, yeah, we're here at church. Like, yes, Christian it is, right? I'm going to live that thing out. That's what we were talking to the youth this week. I'm like, I don't care how good you guys act here at church. You have to, right? But what are you doing when you're outside of this place? When you're with your friends, when you're with your buddies, when you're with your whatever, right? That's, how are you protecting that name then? Right? Your birthright's got to be protected. And here's the last one. Your birthright must be proclaimed, right? And like I said, this is where it kind of starts blurring the lines. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about if you don't do this, you're not saved. It's not that at all, right? You get saved by grace through faith, and that's how it works, right? You guys know my heart on that. It'll be like that forever, right? But when you get saved, Christ gives you a charge to get up and do something, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2, get out and do something. If you're going to be Christian, get out and do something, right? Give me your entire life, and that's your reasonable service. That's what it says, right? So anyway, it must be proclaimed. Your birthright can sometimes come with stipulations in the world, right? In this world, you know, you got a wealthy family and they've got these stipulations, right? Well, you're the firstborn, you're supposed to get all this if you live up to these stipulations, right? You've got to do these certain things, and if not, I'm going to give it to your brother, right? Or whatever it is. It's just really dumb. But it's not like that with Christ, right? Sometimes you got to do certain things to get this inheritance, or you've got to be a certain way, or this, that, or the other, and who cares? If my parents die and they don't leave me nothing, so what? I live for Christ, right? And that's just the way it is. It's not like that with Christ. There's no stipulation with Christ. He just wants proclamation, right? That's a big fancy word for get out and tell people about it. He simply asks us to live our life for Him, and tell as many other people we can about His grace while we're doing it, right? That's all He wants you to do. Whether it's here, at the church, whether it's Wednesday at the park, whether it's halfway around the world in India, whether it's down the road at some other church, whether it's anywhere, right? Whether you do it here in Clinton, it doesn't matter. Just do it, right? But here's one thing I will tell you. If you're not doing it here, if you're not doing it here, right here where you live, it's going to be hard for me to trust you to do it somewhere else. I'm not saying. I'm just saying. Well, you shut that door, Brady. Right? That's just, if we're not doing it here, why would you do it somewhere else? Well, it's a change of scenery. Okay. Maybe it works for you, but generally, if you're not going to do it where you're at, why would you do it somewhere else? It's just not going to happen, right? It's just not going to happen. Okay, here's some verses on that. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We're really good at that. You know what I'm good at? Well, that's nothing. You know what I'm good at? You know, and why don't we talk about God's goodness? Proclaim some of that. But a faithful man, who can find? Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you guys know that. I'm running out of time, so I am out of time. Mark 16, 15, right? Acts 1, 8, all that. He's over and over and over again. God's like, hey, get out and tell somebody about me. Hey, if you didn't hear me the first time, go tell somebody about me. Hey, if you didn't hear me, show up at the park on Wednesday and go tell somebody, right? Whatever it is, go and do it. You know, he's got to be proclaimed. Esau was not concerned about the consequences that would come from giving away his birthright. Just like many worldly Christians today probably wouldn't care either. He wasn't worried about it. He was hungry. Give me something. If the world's got something to offer you as a worldly Christian, you're probably going to take it. And you're like, well, you know, I'll go back to God's grace later. What? Yeah, you work that out with God, but I'm telling you, it's probably not going to end well. Right? Esau wasn't worried about it, just like most worldly Christians aren't worried about it. They're just, I'll go and do it. Our birthright, our name in Christ, should be one of the most valuable and protected things we have. And sadly, I think it's not the case in most Christians' lives. I'll just tell you like I see it, right? I don't think it is. Or even in most churches, I don't think it is, right? Your name in Christ, your identity in Christ has got to be where it's at, because if it's not where it's at, then I don't know how you're going any farther than that. So, there it is. There's three things kind of about your birthright. It's not really birthright per se, but it's kind of what registered in my head, and you know, that's kind of how it works. If you're the firstborn, you get all the goods, right? You get the best blessing. Well, guess what? When you're born in Christ, everybody gets the same blessing, but you've got to have that name. And if it's not worth fighting for, then I don't know what is. So, sorry, I thought I'd be done early, and look, here it is. It's 2 minutes late. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just your son, Lord. And we wouldn't have any purpose without him. We wouldn't have a name to talk about if it wasn't for the shed blood of Christ. So I pray that we wouldn't be so naive to think that we have things figured out when we miss the thing that's right in front of us. So, Lord, I thank you for just the Passpoint class. Lord, I pray that you just bless those who are working in the ministry today or just doing other things. And, Lord, just special blessing on them. Lord, I thank you for those who are here. And just pray you bless us this week. Send us out as a lights in a dark world, especially this week as we have an opportunity right in front of us at the park just to go and do what you called us to do. Lord, just to go and proclaim your name. So, Lord, I pray that you would just use us this week, just protect us. Lord, I pray that you'd just be glorified in the way that we do and live our lives. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this thing's got to go up.